begin out of the second chapter of the Gospel of John, as likewise the third chapter. We left off last week teaching you how that Christ had changed the water into wine, and how that this was such a great miracle, and that the ruler of the feast, of the marriage feast, was so surprised and could not understand how that this water was changed into wine. We cannot give you an explanation either of how Christ performed this miracle, but he was God, and he only has the power to change even the course of nature and to change things which naturally run the way they should. He only can change them in the opposite direction. Now, this is what he did when he changed the water into wine. But when his mother asked him that they had no more wine, and he spake unto her and said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come." We have in this something sometimes that happens to those that are inquiring for salvation. How many a soul comes to Jesus Christ just like his mother did? She inquired that he would do something for them concerning that they didn't have any more wine. So there may be some in my midst that are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ seeking him that he would perform a miracle in their souls. And they have been coming so long that it appears to them as if he is saying to them, as he said to his mother, "What have I to do with you?" Now, this discourages a poor soul. This makes a poor creature mourn and lament, thinking that the Lord will not have anything to do with it. But as he said unto his mother, "My time is not yet come." The time for him to perform that miracle, to change water into wine, was not yet come. So is likewise with the person that's seeking Christ. The time is not there yet that he will manifest himself unto that soul. It has to come to an extremity that the soul doesn't know anymore which way to go. And it has to have a miracle performed on it, shall it again be given to believe. And the Lord Jesus Christ is waiting for that particular time to manifest himself to such a sinner. And now this wonder that he performed in changing the water into wine. Now, many think that because the Lord did this, that he gave them liberty so that they likewise could drink to excess. Many people say, well, Christ went to a wedding, and when he was at that wedding and they run out of wine, he performed the miracle so that they could drink plenty and get drunk. You think Christ did that? Do you think that he who came into this world to save sinners from their sins would give anybody liberty to go ahead and to get drunk and to revel? Did he not give a warning unto his own disciples and say unto them, "Take heed that your heart be not filled with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, lest that day overcome thee unexpected"? We cannot have such thoughts of Christ. We believe that these people were poor. They didn't have too much wine for a marriage feast. And therefore, when they ran out of what they had, the Lord Jesus performed a miracle for them so that they could also serve the rest of the guests with some wine to drink. Oh, to be a person that drinks to excess. Oh, to get drunk. And that continuously is a sad sign for anyone. It's a sign that a person is given over to the lust of drinking. That such a person, if continuing in that and dies in that, he most certainly will be lost forever, for no drunkard will ever enter into the kingdom of heaven. May I warn you, my hearers, that you keep away from strong drink, which is raging, and wine is a mocker. The Bible teaches us this. We may use these things with limitations, but not to excess. And some people, they do use them to excess. It is sad to see even women and men drinking to excess, finding themselves under the influence of intoxicating liquors and not knowing what they are doing anymore. May God keep you, my hearers, from these terrible things that are taking place in the world at the present time and have been taking place throughout that the world has stood. The Lord Jesus then, he likewise gave that a miracle was performed at this marriage feast. Now God has a marriage feast likewise. He has sent his Son into this world, and that for the reason to gather a bride to himself. He has sent his apostles and his servants proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, gathering sinners to himself. And how few listen, how few give heed, how few turn away from their sins and are given to hear the gospel as they never heard it before. So many continue on and give no heed to the calling that the Lord sends out by his servants, entreating sinners to return unto him that they may be saved. And now the Lord, he reserved this best wine for last, because when they took the wine to the governor of the feast, he went to the ruler and said, how come? Other people, he says, when they serve wine, they serve the best first, but now you've kept the best for last. Of course, he didn't know where the wine came from. But so likewise it is with the kingdom of God. Now we may enjoy something of the nearness and of the preciousness of Jesus in this life. And we may even at a communion table partake of the wine, which is a token of his precious blood. And as we are partaking thereof by faith, that we may believe that that blood was shed for us. Oh, it's so sweet, my hearers. I'm afraid that very few have ever experienced this, that they could appropriate or what they were drinking for their own heart and soul and for the comfort thereof. But when it does take place, oh, how sweet is that experience, sweeter than wine, sweeter than honey. But now God has reserved the best wine for hereafter. Oh, after this life, when God's children shall be taken home to glory above and shall be given to sit down at the table where Isaac, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob shall be, and the Lord at the head of the table. Oh, what a glorious feast that will be, my hearers. There he will say, eat and drink, and be ye drunken, my friends. Oh, they will then glory in him who has bought them with the price of his blood. There they will be free from all sin and from all trials and from all tribulations. There they will be delivered eternally from a body of sin which they walk in and carry about with them. There they will serve him without sin. Oh, what a blessed eternity. Oh, this wine, my hearers, is something that would, even in the desire of being there, exhilarate a person that he would be there. And now we have been speaking about this marriage feast. I have been speaking likewise that the Bible teaches us marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. But who among us and adulterers God will judge? Marriage then is an institution of God. If I have any young people listening to me in my class that have not yet entered into the marriage state, let me give you a little warning. When you marry someone, it's for your life. When you perform this ceremony in giving yourself unto a man or vice versa, it is so necessary that you acknowledge him in this important matter. The Bible teaches us that if a man receives a wife from the Lord, he receives a very good matter. And I would say if a wife receives a man from the Lord, she likewise receives a good matter. How seldom do we acknowledge God in this most important step in our life. As I said, so many, they marry for the flesh. They marry for beauty. They marry for riches. They marry for honor. How few marry for love. Oh, if God has cemented you together in love, then you will be able to bear with each other's faults. And whatever trials and circumstances you may pass through in this life, there will be a union. There will be likewise that fleeing to God for help, for guidance, for instruction, and for everything necessary in your married life. Now, marriage is honorable. Now, there are many people that do not get married. Now, the Apostle Paul, he never was in the married state. He was given that grace that it was not necessary for him to marry. But it's better to marry than to burn. And now, we have sects of religion that teach that their priests should not get married. This came very early in the church. It was in the 3rd century that the monks accepted the celibacy. But in the 7th century, Pope Gregory, he made it an order of the church that all the priests should not get married. And from then on, none of that order ever entered into the married state. Now, as we all know, it is almost impossible for a man who is gifted by God with a healthy body to keep from the passions and the lust thereof. And therefore, in the Church of Rome, so many things have taken place, especially in monasteries. We have books thereof which teach us that priests, they have made such advances to the nuns. And when the nuns would not submit to their advances, they were taken, they were killed, they were cast into pits of lime and lye, and their names were sent back to their parents that they died. That was the end of a poor creature that thought she was sacrificing her life for Christ. These things take place yet today, my hearers. All be thankful that we as a church have not this as an order amongst us. And now, my hearers, Christ, after he had performed this miracle, went down into Capernaum, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. The Lord Jesus Christ had went up every year to Jerusalem to the Passover. But this was the first time since he entered into his public ministry that he went to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And now when he came into the temple to Jerusalem, he found in this temple those that were selling oxen and sheep, those that were changing money, and those likewise that sold doves. This was going on in the temple to Jerusalem. This actually was a market instead of a temple. The commentary says that there were 255,500 sacrifices offered at an ordinary Passover. Many people came up from great distances to Jerusalem, and they brought no sacrifices with them. Now, they had a marketplace at the Pool of Bethesda. There they used to sell these animals for sacrifices. But they brought this market into the temple for money's sake. And when Christ came into the temple, he found these people selling all these animals which were used for sacrifices. These priests that were in the temple, they made a great gain because they had to examine the animal to see whether it was without blemish and that it could be one that could be sacrificed. They charged a fee for this examination likewise. Also, when a person came up to the temple to Jerusalem to observe the Passover, they had to pay a yearly toll. Therefore, they had changers of money in the temple, and they had to pay a shekel a year for the upkeep of the temple. Therefore, these men were sitting in the temple with the tables in the front of them, changing the money for those that came to the temple. And now when Christ entered into this temple, he took a small scourge, it says, of cords. In other words, he took a little whip. He made a whip with cords, and he went ahead and he drove out all the animals that were in the temple. Don't mistake this, that he drove out the men that were doing this. No. He drove out the animals with this whip. His intention was reformation, to clean out the temple. He took the table where the money was upon, and he turned that upside down. And he said to those that sold doves, "Get thee hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." You see, he drove out the animals. He turned the money tables upside down so those that changed the money, they could retrieve it. But when it came to the doves, he told them to take them hence. He didn't let the doves loose to let them fly all around, because they never would have got them again. But he told them to take them hence. "Make not my house a house of merchandise." What a sad state this temple was in. Christ had been in this temple many times before, but this was the first time, as I said, when he entered into his public ministry. And here he begins to show his authority. He cleansed the temple himself. None of his disciples went with him and helped him to do this, but he did this himself. It's a wonder they didn't stop him, don't you think so? It's a wonder that these men didn't rise up and say, "Well, where do you get the authority from to chase us out?" But you see, he had authority. He was God's son. And they seen it on his countenance, and therefore, no one said anything back to him. Many of the people probably thought, well, it was high time that they did cleanse the temple. Probably they were sick of having all this here in the temple, and there was no place to have it. Because you can imagine what deceit and what thievery was going on in the temple, and selling and buying and like they were doing. And now the wonder of it is, my hearers, for me, is this, that Christ entered into this temple. Ain't it a wonder to you? A marketplace, place filled with filth and filled with sin, and these people doing these things. And now this temple to Jerusalem is a type of my heart and your heart. So the Lord Jesus entered into that temple bodily, and with authority he cleansed it. He must likewise enter into the temple of our heart with his spirit. And until he does that, there will be no thorough reformation taking place within. Our heart is like that temple to Jerusalem. It's a sink of sin. It's filled with iniquity. All sorts of deceit and hypocrisy dwell in our hearts by nature. And until Christ enters in with his spirit, it remains that way. Now this temple in Jerusalem teaches us likewise what takes place even in this temple. "Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." That's what they had done. People that enter into this temple and sit down, and with their minds, they're busy with the world, they're busy with their employment, they're busy with selling and buying. If they have business, they're so busy with their business while they're sitting under the ministry of the word, they don't know even what it's about. They are making this temple a house of merchandise. How many likewise come to the temple? And oh, what do they come for? They come just to be seen of others, or they come to see others. They do not come to worship God. And this is using this house in a sad way, my hearers. Now these people then that came to Jerusalem, they sinned very greatly in coming up to worship God and doing the things that they did. So likewise, much sin takes place even in the worship of God, even in our temple. And now when we take a view of round about us, we take a look at all these houses of worship that are scattered throughout this territory, we'll say. Must we not say that they are using those houses as a place of merchandise? What takes place in most of the temples just to keep the church going? They need money. They can't keep it going without money. And how do they get money? Why, they have cake sales, they have rummage sales, they have bingo, they have lottery. They have all kinds of things going on in the temple. And they have likewise bowling alleys and things where the youth can enjoy themselves in. And this is what they make of the house of God. If Christ should come down and enter into one of those houses of which I am speaking at the present time, he sure would have much work to do in cleansing such a place. And now, my hearers, we have been fortunate under the providence of God that God has given us such a beautiful temple. Everyone remarks it's such a beautiful church, and we must agree with them. But now let us not do as others do with their temples. Because by making this place a house of merchandise, we make God depart. It has pleased God at times to witness in this very house with his precious spirit when the word is being brought. Oh, let us entreat him to remain in our midst. And let us not do as others do, which would cause him to depart from us. He is standing at the threshold to depart from his church. For there are so many things going on in the church which are inconsistent with his word and with his commandments, that we see as if his glory has departed. It is written, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord is departed. And ask any living soul that's listening to me at the present moment, that they will say, how much of that presence do I miss at this present time? Oh, that glory that I realized at one time in my soul, it seems to have gone away. And I find my heart just like the temple to Jerusalem. I never knew I had a sink of sin like it is now. I never knew that I would have those things going on that go on in it, buying and selling and doing this and doing that with the mind, and not occupied at all with the word that's being brought. All my hearers, and may we, as Jesus had a zeal for his Father and for his Father's house, may we be given such a zeal likewise for this house which he has given us. Oh, let us keep it holy. Let us strive to keep everything out of this house that would be inconsistent with his word and with his commandments. Oh, let us have the pure, unadulterated truth of the living God, which we still have in our midst, and thanks be to him for it. That we still have the administration of the sacraments according to his word and testimony, and he is pleased at times to visit some of his dear children and witness with his precious word in their hearts. Oh, let us entreat him to remain with us, and let us not be the cause that he would say to us, go away from me, I will not have anything more to do with you. Then we will find, as other temples, that God being gone, we will have to try in every way to keep the house of God going. God will take care of his house, my hearers. Oh, he loves the habitation of his house more than you and I do. And wherever there may be two or three gathered in his name, there he will dwell. And all let us look continually for him dwelling amongst us and witnessing with his precious word in our souls. And now we will come to the third chapter of the book of John. Now this is the lesson that we are to teach this day. We find in the first verse of this chapter that there was a man by the name of Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee and he was a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art a teacher come from God. For no man could do these miracles which thou doest if God is not with him? We have here then a man by the name of Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. This was a sect of religion that came into light 140 years before Christ came into this world. These people, Pharisees, they lived a very strict life. They observed the law, they kept the law, they were very rigid, they had much mortification upon their body and much abstraction from the world. They separated themselves from it. They lived a very holy and a righteous life to the outward appearance of those that looked upon them. They likewise offered up many prayers. They stood on the street corners and offered up long prayers. Now, to the outward eye, these people, for the Jews, they thought if these people don't go to heaven, nobody will. But inwardly, these Pharisees were nothing else but consummate hypocrites. The Lord Jesus called them whited sepulchers. They were filled with dead man's bones. They had an outward form of religion, and they shined forth in this to the praise and to the honor of creatures. But they were dead inside. Such a man now was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, he had heard the Lord Jesus Christ preach. He had seen him perform miracles. And when he seen him do these things and he heard him preach, he was amazed. He was overwhelmed. In his own mind, he began to think, nobody could do these things if he wasn't sent by God. I wonder if he's the Messiah. I think he thought that. He was a Jew. He was in the Sanhedrin. He held an office in this religious assembly which ruled and governed and gave the laws and everything unto the Jewish people. And now he came to Christ out of curiosity. He had heard the truth. He had seen the miracles done. And he came at night for fear that others might see him, that others might speak against him coming to Christ. Have I any in my midst that are like Nicodemus? Has the truth ever made any effect upon you? Have you ever heard of the Lord Jesus Christ and your heart and your mind and everything in you went out for him? The truth came with power. But you were ignorant what was taking place in you. And you still are ignorant. You come at night. What do I mean by that? You don't tell anybody what's going on in you. You don't dare say anything to anybody. You fear maybe it's all wrong. You fear whether it's God's work or not. And now at night, hidden places, so nobody knows, nobody sees, you come to the Lord Jesus. You come pleading. Are you my teacher? Teach me, Lord. Or did you come into the world for me? Are you my Savior? Make it known to me. Are you coming in this way? Are these the exercises that are in your minds? I can't read your minds. I can't read your hearts. But if these things are taking place in you, you are not far from the kingdom of God. There's something going on in you that is not from you, but some spirit has entered into your heart and instilled these things and brought you into them exercises that you are going through. And Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus, and he called him Rabbi. Now, this was a title of dignity amongst the Jews. They had three such titles, Rabbi, Rabbi, and Rabbin. The first was great, the second was greatest, and the third was the greatest. Now, these rabbis, they were held even above the word of God by the Jewish people. Now, they were teachers and masters in the doctrines and in the Jewish religion. And those that came to them held them in high esteem for their learning. The Lord Jesus warned his disciples, and he told them that they shouldn't be so anxious to have any one of these titles. but that they should be more anxious to know that their names are written in the book of life. And we find now this man calling Christ Rabbi. You see, in what he said, he had a high esteem of Christ. He was taken up with what he had done, and he had heard him preach, and he likewise was a ruler and a teacher in Israel. Here was a man then that was a teacher. He knew much about the scriptures, he knew much about the law, and he taught others. But now he comes to the greatest teacher that ever walked upon this earth. And this teacher begins to teach him. And the Lord Jesus answers him and says unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And now Nicodemus, he answers him and says, How can this be? How can a man, when he is old, be born again? Can he enter again into his mother's womb and be born again? This was the answer of this ruler and this teacher in Israel. You see in this how ignorant he was of a spiritual birth. The Lord Jesus came 3 times in this chapter to him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus then urges the necessity of a new birth. And this man was totally ignorant of it. Oh, my hearers, to give an explanation of the new birth, I believe there are many masters in various subjects who can hold people spellbound concerning what they have learned and how they teach others. And we have many ministers, doctors in divinity, that when it comes to the point to give an explanation of a new birth, they know nothing about it. They are like Nicodemus. All my hearers, this new birth that the Lord Jesus brings forth in this text and urges as a necessity is something that you need to. If you are not born again, you are still an enemy of God. You are far from God by wicked works. You are serving the world, serving sin, serving the devil. And if you are not born again in this life, you most certainly will perish. You will never enter into the kingdom of God. Not my words. The Lord Jesus Christ says this. He urges this necessity upon each and every creature, and I'm urging it upon you, my hearers. And now this new birth, what is it? Is it to make the old man new? Is it to whitewash the sepulcher? Is it to start from scratch, we'll say, and begin to live a good life, to keep the law, to obey God, pray to him, join the church, come to the sacrament, become an elder, become a minister? My hearers, you may do all these things. Nicodemus done it, and he was without the new birth. Oh, how far it can go with a creature in a religious sense and not know anything about the new birth. Do you know anything about it? Have you been born again? If I attempt to give you an explanation of it, will you say yea and amen to it? To be born again is to have a new life. Not an old life, but a new life. It's to be created anew in Christ Jesus. It's to become a new creature in him. It is having, as I would like to explain it in a childlike way, Christ said to his disciples, Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. He stresses the necessity in this text of being converted and being as a little child. Now let us take the new birth as the natural birth. Did you have anything to do with your coming into this world? You'll say no. I was born of my mother. I came into this world. It's an act of God that I'm here. Correct. So it is spiritually. Not one creature has anything to do with this new birth. It's from God. It is God that plants a new life in a person's soul. As a little child enters into this world, it has all the capacities of a human being that is matured and that is grown. That is the normal birth I'm talking about. It has arms, it has legs, it has eyes, it has ears, it has a nose, it has a mouth, but it's an infant. It lies there helpless. So it is when a person is born spiritually. It becomes as this little child. And now this child that's just born into this natural world, the first sign of life that you know yourself, if you've been a mother, is that the child begins to cry. If it don't cry, if it's silent, there's something wrong with it. You'll find the doctor trying to hit it and make it cry. But now when this child that is born spiritually begins to cry too, just like a child coming into this world begins to cry, it has hunger, it has need for help, it has need that someone takes attention to it, so likewise in this spiritual birth, it becomes as a little babe. And as this babe has everything that a normal person has, so a spiritual babe. It has likewise new eyes, new ears, new hands, new feet, new heart. And it has likewise new senses and new affections. It has then capacity that you enter into this spiritual world and to use these members that God has given unto it. And now I've given you one sign of life, and that is crying. Now that's a sign of life when a child is born. Have you ever cried? Have you ever been brought down by the Spirit of God, that you have been given to see your sins and your iniquities, your past life? It has been come as an open book before you. Oh, and then you have stood in the presence of a holy and of a just God. You had to do with him. That God, who you did not know, who you did not serve, he became a reality unto you. You began to believe that you had an answer before him. And that God, he begins to let you see something of what he has done for you, even in your natural state. Oh, he's been so good to you. He's been so kind to you. Many times you were on the verge of having this or having that, and he spared you. Your eyes go open for the goodness of God over your past life. And your sins and your iniquities, they rise up likewise before him. And this goodness of God, oh, if ever you have had it, you will want to have it again. It breaks your heart to pieces that God is so good that he didn't damn you, that God is so good that he didn't throw you into hell, that God was so good that he spared you to this present moment, that he's been so good to you all your life long. He fed you, he nourished you, he clothed you, he gave you employment. All the blessings that he has surrounded you with naturally, all they lead to humbleness. They lead to brokenness and to contrition. They lead to a godly sorrow. As such a sinner, you will find him alone, weeping. Oh, if he could shed a sea of tears, he would, believe me. You ever have that? Never had it? Oh, one mark against you. This is the way a spiritual child is born into a spiritual world. Am I hearers? A spiritual child receives new eyes. You got eyes and I got eyes. But when you are born again, you receive eyes to see things you never saw before. Now we use our eyes to see what? To see the world, to see the things of this and of that, and we're satisfied with what we see. We're only too glad that we have good sight. Many people don't even have that. That's a blessing from God, even natural sight. But when God gives you new eyes, oh my hearers, then you begin to see, as you never saw before, that there is a God, that there is a hell, that there is a heaven, and that you have a soul, and that you have to answer to God for everything that you have did here below, and that you are traveling to meet this God. That If you are not given to be reconciled with this God in and through the blood and the righteousness of Jesus, then you most certainly will perish. And now my time is gone, my hearers. I would like to get into this subject and explain to you how that such a spiritual babe begins to work. Oh, they begin to change their lives, to change their habits, to change their thoughts. They begin to obey God. They begin to live so strict and so close according to the law. Oh, if they could, they would live without sin to satisfy God, to please God. And they think God is pleased with this. Ask them, oh, if I could live holier, I would. And now, until God brings a person to the end of this, they have no sight of Christ. They're trying to obey God and to work up to heaven by the ladder of a good works, by the law. And now when God comes, my hearers, he cuts the ladder off. The person falls headlong, maybe into some sin that he never thought he would do anymore. You ever do that? I don't think there's one here that would say he didn't. How weak and how helpless are we against sin? You may pray against it, you may labor against it, and you may see it with your eyes open, and still you have no power, no strength against it. You fall right into it. And what does that do? Oh, that brings you down. That makes you cry and sigh that God would have mercy on such a sinner like you. That brings you away from trying to please God with your good works. That brings you down into the ditch in a place where he can reveal Christ as the way. And oh, when he gives you eyes to see this precious Jesus. I can't go any further, my hearers. The other teachers will be saying you keep the class in too long. But this is a theme, of course, where I have experienced it, I can give you an explanation of it. And I hope that God may lead me next week when we come again together, that I may be able to explain it clearly, plainly, for your soul's sake and for the welfare thereof. That's all for today.